I hope everyone had a good week. It's good to see you here. And if you're visiting with us, we are happy that you're here. I know we do have some of our own members that are traveling and are at home watching, and we want to be thinking about them during this time. Several weeks ago, and actually this last week as well, I sent out an announcement about a class that I have on Thursday night via Zoom. And some of you expressed interest in being part of that class. The past 2 weeks, we haven't been able to hold it because the class books that I ordered had not arrived. But they did finally arrive, and I have them. And so if you were one of those that contacted me about that class, if you would see me afterwards, then I'll get you booked there in my office. And then this Thursday night, we should be starting that class. In remembering classes, we remember the children's class this afternoon at 2, I believe it is, and then also the adult class tonight at 5 o'clock, and we are studying from the Gospel of John. I heard a story one time of an older priest and a younger priest that was in training. And part of his training was to sit and to listen to people's confessions. And so he did that throughout the day. And once those confessions were all over, the older priest kind of took him aside and he said, "Something I need to tell you. You really need to learn to say something other than wow." Because everything that he heard that day, he's like, wow, wow. And I think when we talk about sin, maybe sometimes we get the idea of wow, especially when we think about other people. But you and I both know very well, and I imagine we can finish the verse of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, we know that. We know that men ignore God's instructions. We know that men struggle with sin. We know that men, because of this, can descend into the darkness of depravity. And the reality is, we should not be surprised, because what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 is that when men start to divorce themselves and their thinking from God, then what happens? They just descend into doing a whole number of things. And that's what Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 1. But what about us as Christians? What about us that know the name of Christ, that follow Christ? Because I would assume, and we would agree, that we all recognize the authority of God over our lives and the authority of His Word, that we do what the Word says and we follow its teaching. And yet at the same time, I would suggest, not because I know you so well, but because I know me, and that is I still struggle with sin. I still ignore God's instructions at times. And the question for us is, how do we get there? How did we get there with struggling with sin and ignoring God's instructions? And simply put, James tells us. In James chapter 1, and verse 14 and verse 15, he says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, and then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Well, we work our way backwards, right? Death is caused by sin. Sin is caused by, what's he say? It's caused by our temptation that's connected with our lust. See, every day we are exposed to a variety of opportunities to disobedience. It might be in our thinking, and it might be in our actions. Every day we are exposed to temptations that can lead us away from God. Walk through a mall. Turn on your TV. Turn on your computer. Pick up your phone. And you find opportunities for temptation to make itself present. So much so that in some ways, I would say that our struggle with sin may be tougher than it's ever been before. Because it is so common. And the attitude of man against God in our society is so prevalent. So how can we be victorious against temptation? Because simply put, I mean, if we were just to take away one thing from this morning's lesson, it's this. If you can eliminate temptation, you can eliminate sin, right? That's what James says. You know, we're tempted by our lust, and that brings forth sin. So if we deal with the temptation, then sin is not so much of an issue. We have currently in our apartment two dogs. We actually have a total of three dogs. One's in Houston right now. We have three dogs and a turtle. And we're just gluttony for punishment. And the funny thing about these dogs is none of them were originally my idea or my wife's idea. They were my kids' idea. And so what we do with our black lab mix, who is incredibly hyper, about a year ago, we decided, okay, we're going to enroll her in some classes for her sake and for our sake so that we could put up with the dog. And one of the first things that they taught us in that class was the command, look at me. Look at me. And the reason was, so, you know, you'd be walking with the dog, and the dog sees something that draws its attention, and you say, look at me. And again, it's to refocus, to bring her back to us. Now, she doesn't do a really good job at it. We're still working on it. But it's look at me. And so now in our apartment, we every morning and every evening we go out and dogs go and, you know, experience the outdoors. And there are cats. And one thing my dog doesn't like is cats. And so every time she's like turning. The cat might not even be there. We walk by a dumpster and the dog's turning to see if the cat's there. And it's, look at me, look at me. Because that's to bring her back. It's similar with temptation. As long as we look for or stare at temptation, as long as we look at what Satan dangles in front of our eyes, as long as we entertain ourselves on those things, we become more susceptible. And what Jesus says to us is, look at me. Keep your eyes on me. And when you keep your eyes on me, then you will be less susceptible to temptation. Isn't it interesting that when Peter struggles with temptation and when Peter struggles with sin, most of the time I could point out that he wasn't looking at Jesus. When he walks on water and he struggles, what's he looking at? He's looking at the wind and the storm. When he is in the garden with Jesus and decides to defend Jesus, what's he doing? He's looking at the enemy and not Jesus. When he is in the courtyard of the priest, I love this, where it says that after he denied Jesus three times, the rooster crowed and Jesus looked at Peter. The implication to me is Peter wasn't looking at Jesus. And so it is with us. We are to look to Jesus. Why? Because we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. Jesus has experienced what we have experienced. But the thing that's encouraging is he overcame temptation. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 4, and that's going to be our text for this morning's lesson. Matthew chapter 4, and You may already understand where we're going in this, what this text is about. It is the temptations of Jesus. But see, that's what we're called to do. We're called to look at Jesus who understands. We're called to look at Jesus who overcame. And what better place to look at Jesus than to look at his own temptation? Read with me if you would, beginning at verse 1. It says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days, 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down to worship me. And Jesus said to me, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. I want to challenge our thinking this morning to look at this passage maybe a little bit different than we've done before. Because in this passage that deals with the temptations of Jesus, what we have is the victory over temptation, or the path to that victory, is given to us. There's some things I want us to consider as we look at this. Number one is this, the training of Jesus. The training of Jesus. Notice in verse 1 and verse 2, we just have the context being laid out for us. Jesus was led up by the Spirit, or then Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness, and so on. What preceded that? Well, if you go back into chapter 3, you see what preceded it. It's Jesus' baptism. And what we have here in that baptism is the announcement of who he is and what he's going to do. Remember, the voice said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. God says, this is mine. This is my Messiah. This is my Son. I'm pleased in him. And this was the beginning of his ministry. This was a good time for Jesus. This was a high point for Jesus. This is what everything was leading up to. And in that, we find this lesson. That oftentimes, when we face victory and we have success, oftentimes, that's when temptation comes, right after that. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we know this passage. No temptation that is common to man can overtake you, but God has given you a path, a way of escape, right? You ever notice what the verse right before it says? It says in verse 12, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. See, the relationship of those is, when you're filled with pride, that's when temptation can come. When you're filled with the pride of victory, when you're at the highest pinnacle, Satan knows, that's when you're easily deflated. You look at people like Elijah, who won the great victory on Mount Carmel for God. And immediately after, from 1 Kings chapter 18 to 1 Kings chapter 19, when his life is threatened, he gives into temptation and he goes and he settles down in a cave by himself, discouraged and despondent. Or you look at people like David in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David defeats Goliath by the power of God. In chapter 18, he's faced with the problem of Saul after him and his life being threatened. He gives in to certain temptations. I think what this tells us, what this communicates to us, is that the Christian life must be lived one moment at a time. Just because we're victorious in this moment doesn't guarantee that we will be victorious in the next. Because Satan likes to find us when we are in the moment of glory. because that's when defenses are down. So you have the announcement of Jesus' sonship and what that brought about, but you also have the acknowledgement of his humanity. Notice what it says in verse 2. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. After fasting, he was hungry. Verse 3, then the tempter came. If you look at Luke's gospel, it seems to suggest that Jesus was tempted during the fasting. And he was to a certain extent, but there's a difference. There's a change I want you to know. And that is, after the fasting, he was confronted personally, face to face with Satan. Before that was just temptation. But during that time, he is fasting. What's the purpose of fasting? Why do people fast under the old law and that system? It was about refocusing, wasn't it? It was about a time of prayer, meditation. It was a time of preparation, focusing their heart. It was a time of participation, being in communion with God. See, Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry after his baptism, he went for 40 days and he fasted. Why? Because in his perfect humanity, Jesus recognized that he needed quiet time. He needed time alone with God to collect himself, to brace himself for what was going to be coming. He was going to be going from the obscurity of Nazareth, which, remember, Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's going from that to the limelight of Jerusalem. And so because he fasted 40 days and he focused on God, his relationship with God, and prayer and preparation, when Satan came, Satan really didn't have a chance because Jesus was ready. When we spend time with the Father, when we spend time in the Word, when we spend time in prayer, we're preparing ourselves for when Satan is going to tempt us and lead us away from God. Spiritual unpreparedness, that's one of the great problems that people face with temptation. Well, let's look at the temptations of Jesus, okay? In verse 2 through verse 10, we have the temptations, and we know that there are three. But I want us to know, first of all, with these temptations is the individual nature of them. The temptations that Jesus faced in Matthew chapter 4, I would suggest, were individual only to him. We could not face those temptations. Now, I understand that temptation comes from three basic common desires. 1 John chapter 2 says, the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, right? But the reality is, we cannot face the temptations that Jesus faced. Why do I say that? I'm not going to be tempted to jump off a pinnacle of a temple or any high building. I'm not tempted to jump off of anything that's higher than 3 feet. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not tempted to take a stone and turn it to bread. Why? Because I can't take a stone and turn it to bread. I'm not tempted to bow down to Satan and accept and possess all the kingdoms of the world, because that's just not possible. It's not a reality. So here's the point. While all temptations are going to have a universal nature, we're going to talk about that in just a moment, Satan tempts us at the point of our individual abilities, our individual aspirations. That's where Satan tempts us. I mean, let's illustrate it. You know, if you have the gift of gab, where's Satan going to tempt you at? In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, right? If you have the gift of intellect, Satan can tempt you there. So wherever you at, whatever you have that is good, because what abilities we have are good, they're given to us by God, but taken to the extreme, that's when we face problems. So Satan tempts us in our abilities. That's the individual nature of temptation. And yet there's a universal nature of temptation. Let's spend a lot of time here with this. Look at the first temptation in verse 3. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." What Jesus is tempted with individually or specifically is individual. What underlies those temptations is universal. So he comes and he says, "If." What he does, first of all, is he sows seeds of doubt. Seeds of doubt. If you are the Son of God, then do this. Isn't that what Satan does? Did God actually say to you, you can't eat of every tree in the garden? That's exactly what Satan said in Genesis chapter 3. What's he doing? He's saying, did God really say that? I want you to think about that, because the more you think about it, then I want you to distrust God. But I don't know if that's what he's saying here. Because sometimes the word "if" in the Greek can be translated "since." Since you are the Son of God, then prove it. And the reason why I say that's probably what it is don't you think Satan knew who Jesus was? I mean, Satan's demons did. Legion knew who Jesus was. So Satan knows exactly who he is. He's not saying, okay, if you are, prove it to me. No, he's saying, since you are, prove it to me. And with that, he instills a little seed of doubt. See, Satan wants us to doubt God's love, to doubt God's revelation, and doubt many things. And so he tells Jesus, since you are, this is what I want you to do, turn these stones to bread. It's been said that this is a temptation of the flesh. That really what is going on here is, Jesus, you're hungry, so make some bread. If that's the case, then we all have issues, don't we? Because every time your stomach starts to growl to indicate it's desiring food, and you feed yourself with bread, and all of a sudden now you've given in to temptation. That's not it at all, is it? I suggest that this has nothing to do with a little bread. There's far more to it. Consider it this way. This is a paraphrase that I came across, and I want you to think about this. Okay, so we're thinking like Satan interacting with Jesus. Jesus, did God say, "You're my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased"? Did he say that? So did God say, you shall not eat? Well, that's strange, Jesus, because why would God say, "You're my beloved Son," and then tell you not to eat? Because any father would not turn food away from his child. No loving father would do that. So why, Jesus, would you starve in the wilderness? Why? You have the power of God to turn stones to bread. Doesn't history justify that? When the Israelites were in the wilderness, didn't God give them bread so that they can continue on in the wilderness and fulfill his will? So here you are in the wilderness, and if God had a plan for Israel, then he has a plan for you. And why would he want you to die in the wilderness? Just make some bread. See, the point of the temptation is not feeding hunger. It's the suggestion that what's going on is incompatible with God. Therefore, exercise your own desire. Exercise your own will. Satan tempted Christ. And in the same way, he tempts us to distrust his care. Let's put it this way. Aren't you a Christian? Shouldn't your life be easier? Aren't you a Christian? Why is it you're facing this illness? If you're a Christian, why are you facing these struggles? Come on, really. Doesn't God promise you something more than that? If you're a Christian, why do you have anxiety? Doesn't God say you should be at peace? If you're a Christian, you fill in the blank. What's all that do? It leads us to distrust God's care. There are Christians that give in to that. Say, yeah, you're right. I shouldn't have to face this. I mean, the Hebrew Christians were facing that, weren't they? They faced all the problems associated with being in Christ, and in their mind and their thinking, what were they doing? They were saying, you know, maybe it would be better to go back to the law of Moses. So we had it so much better then. Look at the second temptation. Satan once again insinuates doubt. He starts off in verse 5, and he says there, devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, again, I think he is saying, since you are the Son of God. But if you are the Christ, if Christ won't prove himself by working this miracle to turn stone to bread, to take care of himself, because he has the ability to do that and starts to doubt God's trust. Jesus, in his answer to that, leads to this one, and this one is, if he won't prove who he is by working a miracle to save himself, maybe he will prove who he is by letting God do the work, by letting God do the miracle. See, the problem, the first one is doing a miracle independently of God. The second one is getting God to do the miracle. So what's the problem? It's God, I'm in this situation, get me out of it. It's presumption upon God. Psalm 19 and verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. What is that? God, here I am, and maybe it wasn't the best decision I had to get me in this situation, but take care of me. Fix it for me. He's putting himself in a position where God would have to get him out, you know, throw himself off the temple, and God's going to rush in, and he's going to save you, and he's going to deliver you. Have we ever done that? Get ourselves in a situation we shouldn't be in. And say, well, God, I'm human. Get me out. We're presumptuous. Sometimes we treat God like he is a utilitarian genie, that he's just there to meet our needs. And that's not what he is at all. The question is, why were you there in the first place? Don't presume upon God. Well, since God didn't get me out of this, then God doesn't care. No, that's not right. But I would also suggest this temptation is about taking the easy road. You imagine if you were in that area, the sight that you would have seen. For a man to stand up on the pinnacle, which is a corner of the Temple Mount, the highest peak, and he throws himself off of that, and angels come and swoop in and just pick him up, and he gets right there, right to almost where he's going to hit the ground, and he's just saved. What that would have done, people would have looked at that, and they would have reacted and said, yes, he's the Messiah. Look at what he did. The problem is, same problem Jesus experienced later in John chapter 6. When he fed the 5,000, what happened the very next day? They came back wanting more. It was an appeal to sensationalism. It was an appeal of taking the easy road. Jesus was not about attracting people through sensationalism. He used miracles to point to himself. But if people would not follow him because of who he was, they were not going to follow him because of a miracle. And we see that in John chapter 6. When he didn't feed them, what did they do? They left. We cannot let Satan tempt us to presume on the will of God. God, here I am. Fix it. God, this is what I want. Help me. We have to be very careful with those kinds of things. to presume on the care of God. Lastly, the third temptation. This is where Satan says to bow down, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And in this is what we see. He says, what Satan is offering Jesus is what is going to be Jesus in the long run, right? Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 says, all authority has been given to me where? In heaven and on earth. At that point, after the death, the burial, the resurrection, Jesus is king over all. And yet what Satan is offering is exactly the same thing. It's just, you can have this without going through those other things. You can have this if you just do it the easy way right now. What is it? That's compromise. Satan often tempts us to compromise, to achieve certain goals by doing it in a way that God is not pleased with. Like David bringing the ark into Jerusalem on the new cart. That's what Satan wants us to do. To compromise standards and behavior. To compromise our loyalty and our faithfulness to God. To fulfill our ambition in a way that's not God's way. Those are the temptations. What we see in each case, Jesus was triumphant, wasn't he? Quickly, let me give you the points of his triumph. In verse 10 and verse 11, Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. We could go back and we could see what Jesus says in verse 7 after the second temptation, and then back in verse 4 after the first temptation. And what we find in every case, number one, is Jesus' responses were quick and decisive. There was no wavering. There was no hesitation. Why is that? Because Jesus was already focused on and in fellowship with God. He was already prepared. And so he gets there, and what happens? He's quick and he's decisive. What happens when we linger on something? What happens is we start to create new paths to be able to achieve that. The more we linger, the more susceptible we are. So Jesus, quick and decisive. Secondly, what we know is that Jesus' responses were all based on what? Scripture. It's on the Word of God. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then notice that Jesus' responses were also all focused on the Father. Verse 4. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Verse 7, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 10, you shall worship the Lord your God. They were all about God. Those three things are what led Jesus to be victorious over temptation. And I love this in verse 11, where it says, and the devil left him. Why? What else could he do? He had been defeated. At this point, would be defeated ultimately at the cross. So his responses are based on Scripture, and his responses were focused with God. In this passage, what we have is we come to a conclusion. So Jesus draws back the veil of his struggle, that we can see his glory, that we can see his victory, and we can join him in that victory. How do we do that? I'll give you four takeaways for us. Be alert. Be alert. Satan's out there. Satan, as Peter says, is looking to find whom he can devour. Be alert. Don't let down your guard. Number two, be connected. Keep communion with God through prayer. Be constant in prayer, we're told in 1 Thessalonians, or pray without ceasing. Be in communion with him. Be mindful. Number three, keep Jesus in your thoughts. Keep Jesus in your thoughts. Start every day with something from the book. Go to the Word of God. And then lastly, be committed to be quick and to be decisive. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to let Satan win. And what we find when we have that kind of resolve is what James says in James chapter 4. Submit therefore yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he, I love this, don't you? He will do exactly what he did with Jesus. He'll flee. He'll go away. Will he come back? Yes. He would come back throughout Jesus' life. And he would tempt Jesus. But Jesus, he was able to be victorious over temptation. We can be victorious. Because remember the point. The one point you're supposed to take away from this. What is it? What's the one point? Eliminate temptation eliminates sin. Once we stop giving into temptation, sin won't be present. But that's the problem. We need to not give in to temptation. Let's pray. Our God, our Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, Father, after studying your Son and what he did in the temptations that he faced, Father, may we gain encouragement, because we are faced each and every day with a bombardment of temptations. There are things in this world that Satan uses to try to lead us away from you. And we pray, Father, that we would look to your Son, that we would look to you, look to your word, that we would be quick and decisive, and that, Father, we would resist temptation. But Father, we know that that's not always going to happen. We know, Father, that there are times where we do give into temptation. And it doesn't matter how young we are or how old we are, Father, sometimes we give in, and that gives birth to sin. We pray, Father, that when that does happen, that you will give us a heart that is tender and soft, sees our sin, and is willing to repent and turn back to you. But Father, our desire, our goal is not to give in to temptation, to sin. What we desire is to be more like your Son. So help us. Help us to have greater faith. Help us to have a greater reliance upon your word, upon your Son, and upon you. Father, we thank you so much that when we do face these things, that we can have the confidence to know that because you love us, because you care for us, you provide a way that we can turn away from temptation. We pray, Father, that that way would be utilized in our lives. Father, as we go through this life and we face so much, we know, Father, that we long for something that is better, a place in which there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. Ultimately, Father, that there will be no more temptation and there'll be no more sin. We long to be with you, and we long to be with your Son. We pray, Father, that at the end of our lives, whenever that time may be, you will give us that home with you in heaven. We ask all this humbly in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen. As we close this morning, what we as Christians have is a path to deal with temptation. But more than that, when we do give in to temptation as Christians, we have a path to deal with sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins. We read in 1 John. And that's one of the blessings that we have. But maybe you're not a Christian and you need to become one this morning. That is the path to forgiveness of sin. Peter proclaimed in Acts chapter 2 and verse 8, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you need to be baptized this morning, to accept Jesus in obedience to him, become his child, why not do so? We invite you to come forward when we stand and sing this song.